If you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, we're going to be reading verses 20 through 37, so through the end of Luke 17. And we're going to be talking about the coming kingdom this morning. Now, Tracy mentioned a few minutes ago that their Sunday school class is going through the book of Revelation. And I'm going to go ahead and let you know that this is not going through the book of Revelation. This is not the end time prophecies per se, but it is what Jesus mentioned when he talked about a kingdom coming to earth. And so there's a mix of present time things and a hint of end time things that we're going to look at this morning. As we've been going through the book of Luke, though, we need to remember everything thus far has been very, very practical, very down to earth. This is for us to do something with today. And so as we interpret Luke 17, 20 through 37, as we read it and listen to what the words are, we need to remember that this is less of what's going to happen one day in the future and more, what am I supposed to do with this today, right here and right now? So let's read together Luke 17. We're going to start in verse 20 and read through the end of the chapter, verse 37. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with something observable. No one will say, 'See here or there,' for you see, the kingdom of God is in your midst." Then he told the disciples, notice the switch. The Pharisees ask, "When is it coming?" He answers them, and then he turns to his disciples, those who are following him. "The days are coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it. They will say to you, 'See there and see here.' Don't follow or run after them. For as the lightning flashes from horizon to horizon and lights up the sky, so the Son of Man will be in his day. But first it is necessary that he suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People went on eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. It will be the same as it was in the days of Lot. People went on eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But on the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed all of them. It will be like that on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, a man on the housetop whose belongings are in the house must not come down to get them. Likewise, the man who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to make his life secure will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. Where, Lord? They asked him. He said to them, where the corpse is, there also the vultures will be gathered. A few things really strike me about this passage before we delve into it, before we start to look at application. One is, there's a quick understanding that there are two Old Testament stories referenced that if you're not real familiar with the Bible, may go over your head. One of them is maybe more popular in pop culture, and the other is one that if you've not read a ton of the Bible, which many in here haven't, may not be as familiar with. So he references back to two stories. He says, the days of the Son of Man, the days of the coming kingdom, the days of the Messiah are going to be like the days of Noah, and they're going to be like the days of Lot. So it's helpful if we understand what happened in the days of Noah and what happened in the days of Lot. He kind of summarizes it. In the days of Noah, people were carrying on as if nothing was going to change. Everything was normal. God comes down to Noah and tells him it is going to rain on the earth for the first time that it has ever rained. Before the days of Noah, there was no rain from the heavens. It only came up from the ground. And God said, water will fall from the sky, so much so that you need to build a really big boat. You and anyone who will believe your message can board the boat along with two of every kind of animal, and I'm going to wipe out the rest of the earth. Noah starts building a boat and telling his friends, water is going to fall from the sky. And what do they do according to Jesus? They continue eating and drinking and carrying on and having their weddings and their parties as if nothing is going to change. In the days of Lot, it was similar. Lot lived in a city called Sodom. And the two cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were exceedingly wicked cities. They were very sinful cities. Now, they not only were sinful, but they were active in their blasphemy of God. They took what God had commanded was right, and they perverted it and spat it in his face. So much so that Lot's own daughter almost fell victim to their sinfulness in a very erotic way. And God said, I will punish the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he even gives them a chance of escape. Because Abraham begs, if I can find 100 people in the city, will you save it? And when he can't find 100, he says, how about 50 or 10? Or if I can just find a small handful, will you save it? And they're so wicked, he can find none that are worth saving. None that are faithful to God. And so it's only Abraham and his nephew Lot and their families that escape as God pretends or proceeds to destroy the city. And so as we think about these two accounts, what were the people of Sodom and Gomorrah doing right before God's wrath came to them? They were eating and drinking and carrying on and having their parties and going on as business as usual. It was the same old for them. Nothing was changing. And you start to ask yourself, what were the signs in the days of Noah? What should they have been looking for? What other things could they have seen that water was going to fall from the sky? What were the people of Sodom and Gomorrah supposed to be looking for? What were the signs that God's wrath was coming? What were the signs that sulfur and fire were going to rain down from heaven and destroy these two cities? I wonder if some of the people looking back thought if they'd only looked up to the clouds, they could have seen a kind of sulfur tint to the clouds, and maybe they would have known, this is different, I need to get out of here. Or maybe as cloud formations were forming over in the days of Noah, they should have thought, well, that cloud looks a little darker and different. So maybe we think they should have looked to the skies. What Jesus says is there was nothing different. There was no otherworldly thing, no logical explanation for why the kingdom of God and the wrath of God was coming. And so people kept on doing what they were doing. There were signs, and we're going to get to that in just a minute. There was one big sign in both accounts, and in this account too, that we can apply. But it's important to understand these two Old Testament stories of how God's kingdom and wrath are coming down, and the people don't see it. Then the other confusing part about this passage of Scripture is verse 37. And we'll look at it one more time. The disciples ask where all of this is going to take place. And Jesus gives them a really strange answer. He said to them, where the corpse is, there also the vultures, or some translations say eagles, will be gathered. Now this phrase makes sense to us. Where the corpse is, there the vultures will be gathered. We understand because you've seen if there's a dead animal, you see the vultures circling around. They notice death and they circle. But how does this answer the question, where, Lord, will these things take place? And we're going to look at that here in just a moment as well. So as we read this passage of Scripture, we see three main questions that are asked. And they are printed in your bulletin that Jesus gives us answers to, or at least information concerning. The first question that is asked is by the Pharisees. And they ask, when will the kingdom come? Are you curious when Jesus is going to return to earth? How many of you all would love to know when Jesus is coming back? I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I'm not telling you when, but how many of you think it'd be good knowledge to know the day and time that he's coming back? Right? Most of us sit here and think, it'd kind of be nice to be prepared. If you have an important guest coming over to your house, it's nice if they call ahead of time. The worst is when they spring up on your front doorstep and say, I'm hungry, are you going to feed me, right? Well, we didn't know you were coming. Isn't it nice to know when Jesus is going to return? The Pharisees are religious people of Jesus' day who are kind of missing things, right? They are godly people. They're not horrible, evil, wicked people, but they don't understand who Jesus is, and they fight against him a lot because they don't understand who he is. And so they're asking him this question. When exactly is the kingdom of God going to come? Now, they had an understanding. They had a realization that God had promised through the Old Testament scriptures that a Messiah was coming to bring the kingdom of God to earth and to help restore Israel to prominence. So that's where their question comes. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered, the kingdom of God is not coming with something observable. So Jesus says, when is it coming? well, it's not going to be something you can see. No one will say, see here or there, for you see, the kingdom of God is in your midst. Jesus has a unique way of answering questions without answering questions, and it is extremely confusing sometimes. Don't you hate it when you ask your kids something, you ask them a question, and they give you an unrelated answer? Like, why didn't you clean your room? And the answer is, what are we having for dinner? Don't change the subject. Why didn't you clean your room? You know? Jesus does this a lot, right? When is the kingdom of God coming? And his answer is not on this day and this time or in this time frame. Instead, he says, well, it's not going to come to where you can observe it and see it the way you want to observe it and see it. You're looking for signs, you're looking for wonders, and you think you can pinpoint a time, and you can't just look in the world and see something observable that brings the kingdom of God. The problem is, you all are trying to say, see here or there, and look at this sign, and look at this prophecy, and this is all what's happening, and Jesus says, you can't say that. And then he answers the question of when with this phrase, for you see, the kingdom of God is in your midst. When will the kingdom of God come? Jesus' first answer is, the kingdom of God is already here in the person of Jesus Christ. He looks at them and says, you're looking for something in the future, but the when is now. You're so concerned with what might happen tomorrow, you're missing what's in front of your face. He says, I am the kingdom of God who has come. That promised Messiah you're looking for, this is Jesus saying, that's me. This, by the way, was akin to blasphemy. There are other places in Scripture where Jesus says similar things and they pick up rocks and they're ready to kill him by throwing rocks at him. Jesus says, you're looking for the coming kingdom. You're asking when it will happen, and I'm telling you, it has already happened here and now in me. How do we apply this to our own lives? You know, we study the book of Revelation in Sunday school today, and rightly so. We should study the future things. But you know what Jesus is more concerned with? More concerned with than what's going to happen tomorrow? He's concerned with, do you see him today? Do you recognize that he is right there in front of you? That you're so focused and concerned with what might happen a day or a week or a year or a decade from now, Jesus is standing in your midst saying, what are you looking out there for? Look here. Look at me. Look at what I'm doing. So the first thing we have to understand is the kingdom of God is already present. We are living under his kingdom right now. Because Jesus Christ has come to this earth, he is our rightful king, and we are in his kingdom. It is amazing to think that for thousands of years in the Old Testament, they waited and they waited and they waited for the kingdom of God to be established. And here we have the privilege and the blessing to be serving in his kingdom. So Jesus does say the kingdom of God is already here in the person of Jesus Christ. But the thing about God's kingdom is it is described this way. It is already and it's not yet. And it's kind of confusing, but Jesus teaches us it's already here in the person of Jesus Christ. There's an aspect to it that is not yet completely filled. And the kingdom of God is not yet here, and we continue to look for signs because Christ hasn't returned. We have a long, detailed statement of beliefs at First Baptist. And you can go to our website and find those, fbcrobinson.com. You can look up our beliefs. There's a link to a long, detailed, I think 39, I believe, articles of what we believe. But we've summarized them in six core beliefs, or really six categories, if you will. And one of our core beliefs at First Baptist Church is Jesus Christ will return. He's come and he's established his kingdom. But Scripture teaches his kingdom will continue and will be even more present physically here on earth when he comes back and returns. You see, we believe that Jesus not only was here on earth, died on a cross, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven, but that one day he will physically be back in our presence. Now, we joked around in our Sunday school class this morning about when Jesus returns and looking for signs and trying to add up the books of the Bible and get some secret code, and Jesus is going to come back on a meteor. And we just kind of had some fun with some of the silly prophecies we've seen. We don't believe all the weird, crazy, Halley's Comet, alien-type things. What we believe is what Jesus told us. What Jesus said was, if I leave, I will return. Don't worry. I'm not gone forever. You see, we live in the kingdom of God now, but the rest of the world doesn't accept that kingdom. As Christians, we put ourselves under the kingship of Christ and we say, you are in control, but the rest of the world refuses to acknowledge that kingdom. There will come a time when Jesus returns and establishes a physical kingdom. And at that time, the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is King and His kingdom will be permanently established. The first question, when will it come? Jesus says, don't worry about the timing in the future. Worry about what's happening right here and right now. The future is going to happen, but do you see me right here in your midst? The second question that's implied is how will the kingdom come? So the Pharisees ask Jesus, when will it happen? But then Jesus turns to the disciples and he tells them how it will happen. Because more important than the day and the time are the things that are going to occur when God's kingdom is here on earth. Luke 17, verse 22 through 25. Again, he turns to his disciples. He tells them, the days are coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it. They will say to you, see there or see here. Don't follow or run after them. For as lightning flashes from horizon to horizon and lights up the sky, so the Son of Man will be in his day. Now, doesn't this sound to you like some futuristic occurrence? The lightning and the prophecies, lightning's flashing from horizon to horizon, it's going to light up the sky and the Son of Man will be like that. When we read this, we immediately think rapture. God is coming back to call his people up, which, by the way, is something we read about elsewhere in Scripture. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Sure, it's a biblical fact, but let's make sure we know what Jesus is telling us. See, that last verse that we're about to read, verse 25, he tells us the time frame of this lightning that is occurring. But first, it is necessary that he, the Son of Man, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So the first thing that's going to happen is Jesus is going to have to suffer on a cross. The time frame of the lightning is not futuristic. Jesus is looking at the disciples and saying, my life here is like lightning. I'm here a moment, and then I'll be gone. It's going to be quick. It's going to be fast. How will the kingdom of God come? The kingdom of God moves quickly. It's not something that we can kind of toil around with. I live in a house with one very young boy, a year old, and then three girls. And at my house, getting ready in the morning does not move quickly. Just this morning, we experienced a little bit of that. And my girls, as excited as they are to be at church on time, for some reason, there's something internally in the minds of my girls that when it's time to get ready, it's best to stand and watch TV for 10 minutes before we brush our hair, right? If things just slow down. And it doesn't matter how early we get up or how quickly we do breakfast. It seems like everything is slow and deliberate. You know, the kingdom of God is exactly the opposite of that. There's no time to stand around. There's no time to look at the horizons. The kingdom of God is like lightning. It's here and then it's gone. Jesus Christ was here, but 33 years. That's it. When you think of the thousands of years before him and the thousands of years after, 33 years is but the blink of an eye. The time that Jesus is on earth is so fast and so quick that if we don't pay attention to those years, we may miss them. And yet many of us just sit around and wait. Lord, when are you going to do something? When are you going to move? I'm looking and I'm waiting. And Jesus says, I've done it. I was here. And I worked. The kingdom of God has been established. If you blink, you will miss it. How else does the kingdom of God come? In verses 26 and 27, he says, it's just as in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People went on eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah boarded the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. He goes on to talk about Lot, a similar account. people continued doing what they were always doing, and then the judgment came. When we think about the kingdom coming, I want to focus less on what's going to happen tomorrow and what has happened when God established his kingdom through Jesus Christ on earth. We understand that the kingdom comes with justice. We like to think of Jesus as a hippie. I really think that most people in their minds picture Jesus with a flower wreath around his head and kind of a peaceful attitude. We picture him just kind of slowly meandering through life. And Jesus reminds us that that's not who he is. That's maybe what has been painted in our minds because we refuse to look at the side of Jesus that brings justice. But the kingdom comes with him saying wrath and judgment is coming to those who don't recognize the kingdom. It's going to be like in the days of Noah. We ask for a sign, remember? Did they look to the clouds? Did they look around at nature? What did they see? And the people had a sign. The people had a prophet in Noah to say, board the ark. The people had a sign in the days of Lot with Abraham and Lot going around saying, is there anyone who believes in God? And they reject it. People go on with their everyday lives, and those who reject it, we read, the flood came and destroyed them all. In our days, there are signs and wonders as well. But the ones we need to look for aren't the ones in the clouds. The ones we need to deal with aren't the ones that we can observe in nature. The sign that we have is the coming kingdom through Jesus Christ. When he stands and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everyone who comes to the Father, everyone who comes to me comes to the Father. You know me when you trust me. I am the one who you need to come through. I'm the prophet. Quit looking out there. I'm in your midst. And how will I come? Well, listen, I've got to come in fairness and in justice. If you don't allow me to pay for your sins, you are under God's wrath. He continues to talk about how the kingdom of God is coming. And he says, on that day, a man on the housetop whose belongings are in the house must not come down to get them. Likewise, the man who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to make his life secure will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. How is the kingdom of God coming? Jesus says the kingdom of God is not coming to those who are so mindful of what they're leaving behind. The kingdom of God is coming to those who are focused ahead. You don't have time to turn back and grab what you can grab. The kingdom of God comes to those who find their relationship with me more important than their relationship with their possessions. The kingdom of God comes to those who are devoted to him. I'm afraid and terrified as a pastor of passages like this and others that talk about people who say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We did good works and good deeds. We called you out. And he looks at them and says, I do not know you. Because the kingdom of God is not coming for people who look at him and say, I'll be there in a minute. I'll give you my life, most of it. Just let me turn back and grab some of my stuff first. The kingdom of God does not come to people who stand up and say, I'm a Christian, but in their day-to-day lives don't do the things that God has asked them to do. Our salvation doesn't come by works, but if we don't have works, it's evidence that our salvation is not rooted. The kingdom of God comes to those who don't have time to grab the things of this earth. They forsake everything else, leave it behind, and follow Christ. How is the kingdom of God coming? It's coming in judgment, but it's coming with hope. It's coming because the kingdom of God is available to all those who see Jesus in their midst. The last question is a strange one. The disciples ask, where will the kingdom come? And that's the question they ask. Where, Lord, they asked him. I've got to be honest. In all my years of preaching and studying the Bible, I've never asked, where is the kingdom of God coming? I don't know why the disciples asked this question other than they were so focused on the nation of Israel. They wanted to make sure that they were going to be saved. And as we read all of Scripture, we realize the kingdom of God encompasses all humanity. And so they asked this question, where, Lord, is this kingdom of God? Where are these events going to take place? And so he says to them, where the corpse is, there also the vultures will be gathered. Kind of confusing. Let me simplify this just a little bit, okay? What he's saying is to look for the signs of death. Okay, that's where the vultures or the eagles, if your translation says there, there is no analogy that God is a vulture or an eagle or that vultures or eagles. What he's saying is when there's death, you will see signs and evidence of it. So he says that's what you need to look for. Where's the kingdom of God coming? Where there is death. And where then does the kingdom of God come? The kingdom of God is present where sin is present. Where is the kingdom of God being established? Right in the middle of our sinful, messy lives. We look around and we see death and sin around us. We think we need someone to come. Jesus says that's the sign that the kingdom is there. If there is sin present on earth, God's kingdom needs to be established there. If there is sin present in the nation of Israel, God's kingdom needs to be established there. If there is sin in your heart, that's where God wants to establish his kingdom. The kingdom is present wherever sin is present because he's begging and he's pleading and standing in our midst. Will you please forsake your sin, leave it behind, and trust me? The kingdom is present where sin is present in two ways. One, the kingdom is there to judge sin. Jesus has already said, I'm coming to judge just like in the days of Noah. If you don't have your faith and trust in me, their judgment has to come. I'm a perfect God who must deal with sin. And so when sin is present, the kingdom of God comes to correct sin through wrath and through judgment. But the kingdom of God is also present to forgive sin. The kingdom of God is established in the midst of sin in hopes that when Jesus stands in our presence in front of us and tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that we can look to him and have our sins forgiven. The kingdom of God certainly has two aspects, a present and a future. But I don't think Jesus is dealing with the future times here. He hints at it with some rapture talk, but what he really wants us to know is that there's a judgment coming. And that if we're not prepared with the kingdom in our lives and in our hearts, if we have not forsaken everything else and put our faith and trust in him, if we are not ready because we have not embraced his salvation, we are in danger of the coming judgment. The kingdom has come in the person of Jesus Christ. And the question is, would you accept or reject his kingship in your life? Would you embrace the salvation that he's come and brought with his kingdom? Will you reject it this morning? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that your kingdom is more than just something to look forward to in the future, but that you've established your kingdom here on earth now. Lord, we're thankful for that because that means your salvation is present with us today, here, and now. Lord, many of us in here have spent our lives looking for signs and wonders, and Lord, if you'll do this, I'll believe that. And Lord, like the Pharisees, we're asking, when are you going to do something? Pray that we would open our eyes this morning and see that you're standing right there in our midst. You're right in front of us. You're not far away. Lord, we thank you for your kingdom and the justice and the fairness it brings. Lord, my sin deserves to be punished. And I thank you that my sin is rightly punished. But I thank you that my sin is punished through your death on the cross, that you've taken that from me. Lord, I pray that every single individual here would realize that their lives are completely forgiven. Their sins are completely washed away. When they trust you as Lord and Savior, when they ask you to forgive their sins, you're faithful to forgive. When they pledge to trust you and live their lives according to your word, you lead and you guide them and you become their king. Father, we pray this morning that you would make us people who see your kingdom and submit ourselves to your lordship. It's in your name we pray. Amen.